We worship our thrice holy God this evening, and we give glory and honor to his name. Thank you, ladies. That was a beautiful, beautiful song. Paul the Apostle said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So this evening, Julie and I express our thanks to God for his faithfulness to us throughout our missionary career. Over 40 years of marriage, through 38 years of missionary life together, Julie and I are grateful for the unusual kindness and generosity we have received from God's people in the North American churches. We have a special affinity towards you, Faith Baptist Church here in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, because you have supported us for 18 years. You have been exceptional in your care for us, and you have gone beyond what every other church has done, and I can say that truthfully tonight. We have good evidence that you pray for us, and we regularly experience your faithfulness as you send us a check each month. And yet there is more. In 2008, you began to raise our support, which you have continued to do each year, except for 2 years, 2016 and 2019. Yes, I checked. I'm not sure what went wrong with those 2 years, but you are simply amazing. What you do for your missionaries is quite frankly unheard of in our network of churches. In addition to that pattern of generosity, you contribute significantly to our personal and ministry projects like no other church has ever done. The partnership you maintain with your missionaries is exceptional, and we do not take it for granted. Keep up the good work. The manner in which you care for your missionaries is reminiscent of something the Apostle Paul gets far too much credit. So let's attribute this to the Apostle John tonight, if we may. And he talks about this very thing in his third epistle. You might recall that 1 John was written to Christians everywhere. 2 John was written to one particular family. But 3 John was addressed to one person, a faithful man by the name of Gaius. In 3 John, beginning at verse 1, we read this: "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Well, here in this passage, we see John expressing his thankfulness for Gaius's demonstrative love, a love which clearly emanated from his connection to the truth. John commends Gaius for walking in the truth. The truth, of course, is the truth of the gospel. And it is important to notice that John makes mention of the truth 5 times in these 8 verses. When someone is connected to the truth of the gospel of God through his son, Jesus, there is in that relationship an ability to love in a genuine way. It is in such a loving relationship that a believer has the capacity to show authentic generosity and hospitality to any stranger God brings across his path. And uniquely, in verse 2, John expresses a desire that Gaius would prosper financially and also with his health because of the generosity he showed to these ministry guests. In verse 5, John commends Gaius for the way in which he treated the gospel ministers God had sent his way. This faithful man, a man of the truth, had been exceptionally generous and hospitable to God's servants. In verse 6, John says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. This, my friends, is a reference to the financial generosity, to the material investment Gaius made in their lives. His hospitality towards them was commendable in itself, but he went further by giving them the resources they needed to continue on their journey. In that text, we are witnesses to a very personal and genuine example of missionary support and engagement in the early church. And that brings me to the main purpose of my message this evening. Julie and I have been deeply moved and humbled by the generosity of the North American churches, who so faithfully pray and give of their resources sacrificially for the cause of worldwide missions. So our mission is to commend you, to express our gratitude to God for you, thanking you for a job well done. In verse 6, John commends Gaius for treating the strangers, what he says is, in a manner worthy of God. And the significance of that phrase might easily be missed in the text. Here, John approves of Gaius's treatment of his guests. So how would God have cared for his faithful servants? Well, without hesitation, I can confidently say that God would have shown generosity to them. And I know for a fact that that is how you treat your missionaries, in a manner worthy of God, and we applaud you. So why would you do this? Well, verse 7 may hold the answer, and this is the climax of John's message to Gaius. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Because the strangers were on a mission for God, because they had gone out for the sake of his name, Gaius responded with generosity. It's clear to us that you engage in worldwide missions because you recognize there is no greater enterprise, there is no higher calling than to take the gospel to the nations. That's your motivation to give. And you give generously to those who have gone out for the sake of his name. You are indeed responsive to John's admonition in verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. You habitually treat God's servants this way, and thereby you become fellow workers, co-laborers for the truth. It shows evidence that you are invested in global outreach, or flat earth outreach, whichever it is you believe. You see, not everyone is able to go to the ends of the earth. But everyone can be hospitable, everyone can pray, everyone can give. The net result is that everyone in the church becomes a fellow worker with the truth. When you support righteous men and women, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 41, he who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. You will share in the reward of those you invest in. Keep up the good work. In another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is the time when your pastor gets really nervous and he starts to panic. Yes, I'm going there. I'm going there. Here Paul motivates the Corinthian church to be generous in giving to a need that was plaguing the beleaguered church in Jerusalem. You're aware of that. He's taught much on this. He mentioned it this morning. You may turn there, if you like, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because I am going to spend the rest of my time in this passage. Now, I must offer a disclaimer here to the relief of your pastor. Whenever this passage of Scripture comes up, there's a danger of it sounding like the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Naturally, I reject that false movement. In fact, that is my greatest enemy in ministry in South Africa. I'm often asked that question, your greatest obstacle. The health, wealth, and prosperity movement is my greatest obstacle and enemy. You see, they have corrupted Paul's teaching in this passage. So I urge you to stay with me and trust me a little bit if you can as we work through the text. So don't panic, I'm not advocating for a prosperity gospel. The meaning of what Paul is suggesting will become clear, but we cannot bypass it. So don't jump ahead of what I'm saying and draw a wrong conclusion. Do we have a deal? All right, thank you. So here's the background. The original church, the church in Jerusalem, which sent out the missionaries carrying the gospel to the Gentile nations, had fallen on hard times due to persecution and famine. But Paul urged those who had benefited from the original missionary thrust into the Greek peninsula from Judea to send relief back to them in their time of need. And as he does so, he describes what we might call the grace of generosity, and he suggests five stunning blessings for those who give generously to the purposes of God. He teaches them that God will reward their generosity with his own generosity to them. It is in this passage that Paul describes how God responds to his faithful, generous children whenever they give into his work. He leans here on an agricultural metaphor, which is very familiar to his audience, by saying, if you sow a little, you will reap a little. If you sow a lot, your harvest will be plentiful. Paul begins this way in verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And as Paul develops his metaphor, it becomes immediately evident that he is talking about, yes, money. He uses the planting and harvesting theme as an illustration of what God does with the money you invest into his work. Obviously, God repays the generosity of his people in multiple spiritual ways. But he primarily blesses them through the same medium or resource they invested in the first place, meaning whatever seed you sow, you will reap a harvest of the same kind of seed you planted. That's the way it works in nature. The crop is always of the same type as the seed. That's the way it is in God's economy also. If you sow wheat seeds, you will reap a harvest of wheat. In your service to God, when you sow material resources, when you sow financial treasures, you will reap a harvest of the same kind. You will receive the same back from God. That is the law of the harvest, and Paul makes it clear here. There is no way to other way to understand this. Paul's message to the Corinthian church is rather straightforward and uncomplicated. When you give generously, willingly, and cheerfully to the purposes of God, you will receive blessings back from God in multiple ways. It's that simple. I think this is similar to what John was praying for Gaius in 3 John, as we read earlier, because of his generosity to those servants of God. What was true for Gaius and what was true for the Corinthian church is true also for you as you faithfully and generously invest in the work of the Lord, both home and across the world. As you sow your financial resources into God's work, God responds in kind. You reap according to what you sow. And here it is, if you sow a little, you will reap a little. If you sow much, you will reap much. That's the principle. Well, even though the principle is a simple one, Paul goes further in describing God's blessings in order to motivate his Corinthian audience with what appears to be some extra benefits of their generosity. Paul implies there are some value-added products God delivers to his faithful servants just because he wants to. These are undeniably precious blessings from God, and I see five of them in this text. Now, please understand, I'm looking at these blessings from the perspective of my missionary experience, and in this respect, Julie and I rejoice in God's promises to you that he will supernaturally use your sacrificial generosity for his glory. Well, the first blessing Paul identifies is found in verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's easy to read past the first blessing which Paul identifies in this verse. Can you see it? Take a closer look. I've read and studied this passage many times through the years, but only recently did this truth jump off of the page at me. Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. According to Paul, God guarantees his faithful, generous givers the special blessing of his love, or the special love of his. Now, you might say, wait a minute, God already loves all of his children. You're quite correct. But then why would God single out God's love? Why would Paul single out God's love for those who are cheerful givers? I think it's precisely because generosity dwells in the heart of God. It is in his character to be generous. So whenever his children behave characteristically in the same way, he is moved by that. When you have purposed in your heart to give without reluctance or hesitation or regret, when you give without being compelled or manipulated, when you give freely and spontaneously, when you give with joy and generosity, or literally with hilarity, Paul implies that God loves you in a special way. I find that fascinating. As you faithfully and generously give towards God's work, both here and at home, but here at home, and also for the salvation of the nations, he reserves a special love for you. God loves those who are generously, willingly, and cheerfully sowing into his ministry purposes. That's the first blessing. The second blessing is found in verses 8 through 10. I want you to notice, as I overemphasize, the superlatives Paul uses here. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God responds to your generosity with compounded blessings, first by showing you his love in extravagant ways, and then by lavishing you with his own standard of generosity. God lovingly rewards your generosity by being generous back to you. Wow. And you can be certain that anything you can do, God can do better. I think we need to make that into a song. See, God's plan is to return to you more than what you gave to him in the first place. That's how he works. He will outgive your best efforts every time. This is the blessing that every child of God who sows bountifully will reap also bountifully. And that means when you are generous in your giving toward the purposes of God, he will bless you back with his increased, enriched, and multiplied generosity. Verse 8 reminds you that God is able to make all grace abound to you. He promises not only to meet the needs of the generous giver, but he characteristically goes way beyond with a multiplied abundance. He is an extravagantly generous God. Now again, we must be careful here. You see, God does not promise this for the purposes of heaping wealth and possessions upon you merely for your own luxury and indulgence. Of course not. He doesn't promise such abundance with the goal of satisfying your greed. That's where the health, wealth, and prosperity cult makes a huge error in judgment. Notice the important phrase at the end of verse 8. God promises to give this abundance in every good work or in every good deed. So here it is, so please don't miss it. God prospers and enriches generous givers to enable them to give back into the work of God again. This is God's way of entrusting you with his resources. He intends for you to do this over and over again, what you did initially to receive the prosperity in the first place. He blesses you so that you can rinse and repeat by giving it all away again. His plan is genius. And when God identifies those of his children who are faithful in giving, who are generous, and who have surrendered their hearts to serving him in this way, he blesses them over and over in multiplied ways so that they can time and again be a channel of his blessing and his love and his grace. Notice what verse 10 says. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And also verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, or literally, you are enriched to be generous in every way, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. God not only returns to you what you have sown, but he enriches you. He pours into your life way beyond what you can imagine in order to provide for your ongoing giving ministry. That's how God works. He blesses his children in far greater measure than how they honored him with their offerings in the first place. God always does better than his children can. He takes the little you give in your faithful service to him, and then he supernaturally multiplies it to be returned for you to reinvest into his purposes. When you give generously, willingly, and cheerfully, you will enjoy a very special love from God, and he will continue to lavish you with his generosity, enabling you to keep giving back. Well, there's a third blessing that comes in response to your generosity. It's the most compelling blessing so far. We find it in verse 11. He says, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. It is at this point we are given greater insight into why God is so responsive to his generous givers. And here is the reason. God uses your generosity to bring glory to himself. Paul reminds the Corinthian believers that they'll be enriched in every way when they send their generous contribution back to the believers in Judea, because their gift will cause the recipients to break forth into praise for God. Those who are on the receiving end will glorify God. They will worship him because of the sacrificial generosity of the Corinthian believers. Well, that, my friends, is the most important benefit of all. That thanksgiving and worship is generated by the delivery of the gift. God gets the glory. Missionaries on the mission field are on the receiving end of this. We regularly praise God for the faithfulness and generosity of his faithful servants in North America. And God gets the glory. Well, wasn't that the reason you gave in the first place? Well, of course it was. And it is precisely what happens. Their generosity will overflow in many thanksgivings to God. Notice verse 13. Excuse me, not there. While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. What does he mean by that last phrase, and all men? See, Paul is suggesting that not only will the initial recipients of the gift be affected for the glory of God, but many more people will also be impacted by their generosity. Everyone who hears of the generosity or who directly benefits from the generosity will also praise God. It's a trickle-down effect. It happens on the mission field. The question I was asked in one of our culture talks this morning is, so how do the nationals view the missionaries who are wealthier than they, often? Well, they see them as a cash cow. And you can understand their plight, their desperation. We feel tremendous compassion for those on the mission field who have nothing. Children will go through a week with only having three meals in that week. If a man, the head of a household, gets to work 3 days in a given week, he feels blessed because that's just enough to keep the wolves away from the door. And so the missionaries often are subsidizing the livelihoods of the national believers because they're under extreme and dire circumstances. And they get to cry out in thanksgiving to God for the generosity of the North American believers who so sacrificially and faithfully have contributed to through this very expensive enterprise for the missionaries to be there in their town. The point is, many more people than they could imagine will be impacted by the sacrificial giving of the Corinthians so far away. And the same is true for you. Believers all over the world are giving multiplied thanksgivings to God because of your generosity back here in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Well, that takes us to yet another blessing, blessing number 4, and we see it in verse 14. Paul says, "And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." You see, here Paul teaches that not only will the thanksgiving toward God for his generosity be abundant, but also will the good feeling towards the Corinthian believers be increased on the part of those in Judea who have received the gift. You see, God causes your generosity to produce a prayer relationship with the recipients of the gift. The saints in Jerusalem will pray for you. They will long for you. They will yearn for you. They will want to have a deeper relationship with you. This is a fascinating point, so we don't want to miss it. When they receive the gift, the recipients will intercede for you. They will have good feelings towards you. They will long to have friendship and fellowship with you, even though that may not on this earth be practically possible. It isn't difficult to understand. Whenever someone demonstrates kindness and generosity towards others, it produces goodwill and even affection in them. Paul is saying that by your generosity, a naturally warm spirit of friendship will be generated in the hearts of the missionaries and even in the hearts of the national believers toward you. And they will pray for you. It is a great delight for me as a missionary to be able to say to a group of gathered believers, you're sitting in a building that in large measure has been provided by believers in other places, and some of them live in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. As a general rule, we pray for the people we love. Occasionally, we might pray for our enemies. But usually we are committed to praying for those with whom we have a relationship, the people we love. Paul is telling the Corinthian believers that such a depth of love and relationship and friendship will be theirs as a result of their generous gift. By giving, they will be enlarging their circle, and as their circle of friends grows larger, the more they will be prayed for. Who wouldn't want that? Who doesn't want to be prayed for? I do. When you give generously to the cause of Christ, you'll be investing in the lives of others. Your friend base will expand, and so will your group of prayer partners. It's a win-win situation. Now we come to the last verse in the chapter, verse 15. And this is really the pinnacle of Paul's argument regarding the blessings of God that he showers on his generous givers. This is the fifth and final blessing of generosity. Now Paul has talked about the special love God has for those who faithfully practice the grace of generosity. He has expounded on the reciprocal generosity of God towards the generous givers, providing them with more and more to give away again. He has identified that generosity produces thanksgiving towards God, and that the byproduct of giving creates the blessing of an ever-expanding network of devoted prayer partners. And so now Paul concludes his argument with what we might only describe as a doxology. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul's exclamation of praise and glory to God is succinct. He simply says, "Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift." This is Paul's final statement of God's blessing upon his generous children. Here's what he is saying. You are never more like God than when you give generously, willingly, and cheerfully to his purposes. You're never more like God when you behave in that way. I'm sure many of you know my story. I'm a fifth generation African. I grew up in the country of Zimbabwe and never heard the gospel until I was 15 years old. An American missionary came to our country in the middle of a war. Now listen, the rule is never send missionaries into a war zone. Well, somebody missed that memo. Because the American churches who got behind this man, and I believe they urged him not to go, some of them. Nonetheless, they got behind him, they prayed for him, and Mark Blackwell and his wife Judy were powerfully used by God in the 1970s in the war zone in the middle of Zimbabwe. And I heard the gospel. And hundreds just like me heard the gospel, repented of their sins, and turned to Christ. All of those people, I have a love in my heart and a gratefulness to God for whoever those sweet, sacrificial Christians were that paid the bills for the Blackwell family to come and bring the gospel to me. I'm eternally grateful. And I think God might have used us a little bit over the last 40 years of our marriage to take the gospel in an ongoing way to those in South Africa he has brought across our path. There's never been anyone on this planet more generous than our Creator God. He is unmistakably the supreme example of generosity. So much so that he generously sowed his Son, Jesus Christ, into the earth to be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind upon the cross of Calvary. He gave generously of all that was precious to him. He literally gave himself by paying an enormous price so that he might reap a bountiful harvest of redeemed souls for his glory for all eternity. What a stunning declaration of praise this is. This is a blessing for all who characteristically live as God lives or behaves as God is. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible, indescribable, incomparable gift. And God gifts each of you with the blessing of being like his Son whenever you are generous and great-hearted. You are never more like God than when you give generously, willingly, and cheerfully to his purposes. As you contribute to the expansion of his glory through your generous giving, God loves you in a special way. He lavishes his generosity upon you as your giving produces exponential thanksgiving to God. And as your friend and prayer base is increased around the world, you will become a reflection of God's inexpressible, indescribable, incomparable gift. So to each of God's generous givers here this evening, Julie and I say, thank you for being faithful. May he continue to bless you and enable you for every good work. To God be the glory.